Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be reading 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, page 1666 in your pew Bibles, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We read these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, a couple of days ago, early in the morning, we were treated to a total lunar eclipse. And this happens when the moon falls within the darkest part of the Earth's shadow, which is called the umbra. Totality, which is a wonderful word to say, by the way, totality happened right around 3 a.m. for us West Michigan folks. If you got up to see it, you would have seen what they call a blood moon, because there is still some sunlight that manages to go around the Earth somehow and light up the moon, but the light travels through the Earth's atmosphere and gets all out of whack, distorted and bent and refracted, and so that light doesn't hit the moon directly with all its wavelengths. Instead, mostly the longer wavelengths that are red and orange. So instead, just those longer wavelengths hit the moon, and so the moon reflects back those particular colors back to us. Orangey red. So they call it a blood moon. There's no blood, of course, just dark orangey reddish light. And this all happens because these heavenly bodies, Earth, Moon, Sun, are all lined up right in a row. Sun, Earth, Moon. Earth blocks Sun's light getting to the Moon. You know how it works. Now, lunar eclipses are cool, but they're a dime a dozen. We see a couple of them every year, in fact, and every 2.5 years there is a total lunar eclipse. So if you're 85, you've lived through about 34 of them. Dime a dozen. Total solar eclipses are much less frequent. Yes, they happen somewhere on Earth every 18 months, but for any specific location, let's zero in on Wyoming, Michigan, they happen only every 350 to 400 years. In other words, you have to travel places if you want to see more of them. But if you don't, you might not even see one in your own lifetime. A total solar eclipse. And that would mean, once again, Earth, Sun, and Moon are Again, all lined up in a row, but this time it's the moon that is sitting right between the earth and the sun, blocking the light of the sun from getting to earth, and things get pretty dark, as if it looks like we're late into dusk at noontime, for example. Strange things happen when celestial bodies align like that. I'm not talking about superstitious things or even animals thinking it's time to bed down for the night. No, strange things happen when things are in alignment like that. For example, a couple dozen years ago, some of you remember it all too well, the awful day that the Twin Towers in New York were taken down by terrorists at the helm of airplanes that they flew right into the Twin Towers. Very soon after, news helicopters were in the air filming the horrific scene. And if you remember, there were times when a helicopter might be positioned in alignment with the Twin Towers. Not between them, of course, but on one side of both of them. And as they filmed, there were times when it looked like there was only one tower. The North Tower blocked the view of the South Tower, or vice versa. There were two towers, we knew that, but briefly it looked like there was only one. Call that an optical illusion or whatever. And then, of course, the tragedy unfolded further and there were no towers, none standing. A very devastating day for our country, of course. But as we enter this sermon series about the end times, looking at it from what we might call a traditionally reformed point of view, the alignment of the Twin Towers or the eclipsing of heavenly bodies help us to understand just a bit where we are as we look ahead of us to the future and behind us to the past. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a distinctly different viewpoint, first of all, in regard to the end times than the Old Testament believers did. The Old Testament believers, without exception, looked ahead to the coming of Messiah as one great towering event signaling that the end had come. They knew and believed and were promised a Messiah, were promised the Christ by the Lord God, that the Christ would come someday. He would come with righteousness and justice, rewarding the righteous, punishing the unrighteous, a single great towering event in world history on the way. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, drives it home one more time. I'll read it from the English Standard Version. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. But for you who fear my name, that's God's name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. But beloved, we know that's not what happened. Well, it is what happened, but in Jesus Christ, that day only dawned. That day only began. There's more to come. We know that the Christ came, the Messiah came, he returned to glory victoriously, and one day he's coming again. Two great towering events in God's plan. Christ's first coming, Christ's second coming. You see, we have the benefit of standing in between those two events. Instead of just seeing a single event in front of us like the Jewish folks saw, we can see behind us to the first coming of Christ, and we can see ahead of us to a second coming of Christ as well in the future. That's how we're lined up, right in the middle. In the Old Testament, it was like looking at the two towers, the Twin Towers, and because of the camera angle, only being able to see one of the towers. In the New Testament, the angle changed. The helicopter, us, we are between the towers. The earth is between the sun and moon. So we see both. We stand between the Twin Towers, the two towers. That's our framework for understanding the end times. We stand between the two towers. We stand in what we might call, this is another name for it now, we stand in the already not yet place. That sounds like some limbo area or some never-never land, the land between dreaming and just waking up. But it's a reality. It's what we're living in. All those promises of the Lord God throughout the Old Testament have already been fulfilled in Christ's coming to this earth 2,000 years ago, and yet there's more to come. More promises to be fulfilled, or to be completely fulfilled in ways we can't even imagine. First coming of Christ, already not yet. Second coming of Christ. We're in the already not yet. We are redeemed already by the blood of Christ, forgiven at the cross, and still we are not yet what we shall be when he comes again, perfected and completely whole. Christ has already claimed the entire creation for his own. The whole earth is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And yet we are not yet in our new creation, our new digs, as we say. Christ has already won the victory at the cross. The decisive blow has been struck against the devil. Still, the war is not over. Jesus is already here with us in his spirit, but still his dwelling is not yet in the midst of his people. His kingdom is broken in already. There's evidence of it all around, and still his kingdom is not yet here in its fullness. You can go on and on like that. Pick your analogy. Choose your word picture. God's promises have indeed already been fulfilled and still not yet filled to completion and perfection. There's more to come. C.S. Lewis says it's something like this. We're in the book. We're in the book, first page, first chapter. And it's all been accomplished already by Christ, and yet there's an unending book that remains to be read or lived. Jesus hasn't returned yet, but he has come. We stand between the twin towers, between the two great comings of Christ. The end is here, you see, right now. Right now. Many people I talk to, maybe you've heard it said or said it too. I know I've said it. We say things like, well, we must be living in the end times with all this terrible stuff that's going on in the world. Well, that's true. But it's not true because of all the terrible stuff. In the centuries after Christ and before Constantine ruled the Roman Empire early 300s, before Constantine, Christians were routinely thrown to the lions. Were those the end times? Yes, they were. But not because of the terrible stuff. It's true, we're living in the end times ultimately because the end or the last day began when Jesus Christ came. When he rose again, the old day was ushered out, the new day was ushered in. The beginning of the end began. We are living in the end times, no question about it. The only thing is, we've been living in them for 2,000 years. The end is actually the completion of something that is underway right now. The end project began when Jesus came the first time. As Leonard Kaivenhoven remarks in his book, The Day of Christ's Return, when Christ comes again, he will complete the redemption of his people and his world. That means that the day of Christ's return will bring the totality of everything that we already have through his grace. We're connected to the end times, beloved, because we're living in them. And we're living in them, we've got to understand this, not because terrible terrorist things are happening, wars happening, division happening, persecution happening, and all that. We're living in the end times because God in Jesus Christ ushered them in. That's a wonderful, comforting change of perspective. God's in charge. God has the end firmly in the grip of his hand. God is bringing all things together under one head, who is Christ the Lord. Ephesians 1:10, all things into unity. Do you see the difference here? It's really easy to get panicky about the end times, as if Somehow the devil and his demons, well, they're somehow in control and they're tipping the balance of power and of might, as if somehow the devil's gaining a foothold in the battle, as if somehow the devil has turned the tide of the war. But beloved, that's just not the case. The decisive battle has been won in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross and resurrection. And while he, Christ the Lord, is mopping up, he is in charge. He's always in charge. And mopping up starts to look really ugly and nasty and evil looking. But rest assured, God is in control. Christ is king. The end is here. And you've got to know tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Christ and only Christ is in charge of whatever direction the last days take, and no matter how long they take. They've already taken 2,000 years. They may take another 2,000 years. They may be over tomorrow. But however long and however evil they look, God will prevail, because God has already prevailed in Christ Jesus. What a comfort that is. We live between the twin towers. We live shielded by those towering events in history. We live kept in the hollow of God's hand. We live in the already and the not yet. And so tonight, knowing that we rest in the already and the not yet, knowing that we are perched between those two towering events in history, Jesus' first coming and second coming, knowing those things, we ask three questions. Number one, how do we face God? How do we face God? Because we stand in the already not yet, we have a completely different perspective for facing God. The Old Testament believers knew that the promise was of a Messiah who would come to judge the unrighteous, who would come to destroy sin and the ungodly. I don't know about you, but I know oftentimes I am unrighteous. I am full of sin and ungodly. If I don't live with this already, not yet, between the twin towers perspective, I'm one scared human being. I'm afraid for my life. I'm worthy of severe judgment because God is coming to judge me. I'm worthy of that judgment. But I don't have to live that way, scared. Because I do live in the already not yet. I know that Jesus is coming to judge, but he came to receive the punishment for sin first. He first came to bring forgiveness. So how do I face God? I face God knowing that blessed forgiveness. I face God without fear. For he will come to judge, has already taken my punishment upon himself on the cross, and I'm forgiven. I face God knowing a blessed forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 said, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And out of thankfulness for that forgiveness, I strive to live a new life, to live that new life in Christ, glorifying him. I know the forgiveness of God. I don't fear condemnation by God. Rather, I simply live my new life in Christ to thank him. Number two, how do we face living day to day? Because we live in the already not yet, we face our living with a completely different perspective. Without the New Testament, without Jesus' first coming, what would we have? We would have prophets and priests representing the presence of God. We would walk with God in our lives only insofar as we were taught to walk it by a prophet. But we're in the already not yet. We face our day-to-day living in a completely different way. For part of living between those two towers is having the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and now dwells within us. We have an uninterrupted presence of Christ in our lives because of the Holy Spirit. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. The hymn is right. His presence is with us. We don't have to wait for the prophet to speak. No, the Holy Spirit floods our souls. In the already not yet, that's what you get. And even that is not all there is. We look ahead to a time when Christ dwells among us in all His splendor, majesty, and glory. But for now, we face our living through His Holy Spirit in the uninterrupted presence of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit lives in us. And number three, how do we face death? Without the perspective of the already not yet, we have a very limited understanding of death and dying, of resurrection, of new bodies, of imperishable bodies, of resurrection life. Without the already not yet framework, we don't see that Jesus was raised victoriously from the grave. But you see, we do have that perspective. We live between the two towers of Christ's first and second coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, who've died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn." Christ, the first fruits. Then, when He comes again, we get our turn. When He comes again, those who belong to Him. In light of the already not yet, we face death anticipating that resurrection, anticipating new glorious bodies, anticipating living with our new bodies in glory forever, having experienced firsthand what Christ accomplished when He rose from the dead, having experienced a victory that has swallowed up death. We will experience it as God gives us new resurrection bodies. And so here you are. You live with no fear. You're forgiven. You live enjoying the uninterrupted presence of Jesus by His Holy Spirit in you. And you live anticipating your own resurrection. All because of what Jesus did at His first coming. And you know what? As wonderful as these things are, fearless living, Holy Spirit's presence, anticipating new bodies, the best is yet to come. The best is not yet. For one day, death will be gone entirely. One day, sin and sinfulness will be a distant memory, if that. One day, living in the presence of Christ will so overwhelm us, we can't even describe it now. It's that glorious. And that's all to come yet. But because we live between the two towers of the first and second coming of Christ, we know, we believe, we trust, we hope, and we are assured in our hope that yes, it is coming. We know it. We know it. What a blessed assurance we have already now. And what a future God has in store in the not yet. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You gave us that framework to live in. The already not yet. You gave us that framework because You gave us Jesus. And Jesus, what He did, the cross, the resurrection, what He did changes how we face you, changes how we face our day-to-day living, changes even how we face our own deaths. Incredible. Thanks for that framework. Thanks for, we're right there. We can look back and see what Jesus has done. And we can look ahead knowing there's so much more to come. Already you have done this, and yet there's so much more to come. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.